It is my privilege to extend the welcome to worship today, and I have always in the past have been warmly welcomed here myself. As you can hear, I apologize for the condition of my voice this morning. Sometimes it's tough enough having to listen to a sermon. It makes it even more difficult when the preacher has a sore throat. But I woke up about 3 this morning, and this had settled in on me, so I have not been shaking hands with people. I've been trying to avoid that physical contact because I'm just at the onset of this, so I certainly don't want to communicate this to anyone else. But it is my privilege to be here this morning, as noted in the bulletin, Rollin Haynes from Slayton, and a privilege to be back with you folks again today. Just to take a look at some of the announcements, and there are a lot of them, so I'm not going to try to go through each and every one. I want you to note these items, mark them on your calendar as they are pertinent for your involvement or your perhaps responsibility in some of these things. Mark these down. One thing that I would like to mention that the elders asked me to make a special point of: on the second page of your bulletin announcements, about halfway down, ballots must be turned in by 11 a.m. next Sunday. That's the 29th. So if you haven't turned in your ballot yet, you are certainly encouraged to do so by next Sunday. The ballot box is next to the mailboxes out here in the entrance. So make sure you deposit your ballot there, and make sure you get your vote registered. But please remember that. Take note of other items as well. There are so many other things going on that you have listed here. Already talking about Christmas projects, so keep that in mind. But a lot of things for your fellowship and for your mission and ministry as a congregation here. At this time, let us turn to our opening hymn, our song of worship for this morning. We'll join in singing number 104, O Worship the King, number 104.
Thank you.
Amen. It says greetings. Let's take a few moments to greet each other this morning and welcome each other. Good morning, and thank you for your service today. Appreciate it so much. And I really missed participating in that. That's always such a, I think, a special time when a congregation greets one another and welcomes each other in the name of the Lord. I missed doing that with you this morning, but God bless you. We'll take a few moments right now to reflect in our own innermost hearts and lives, our standing before the Lord. And we know that through Jesus Christ, our standing is one before the Lord God. But as the Apostle Paul himself confessed, he found himself all too often failing to do the things he ought to do, and yet doing those things that he ought not to do. And so we come to a time where we can spend a few moments in corporate confession together, opening our hearts before the Lord for his wondrous blessing, his healing balm of forgiveness. Let us pray together the prayer of confession, which is printed in our bulletin. Let us pray. God of grace and God of glory, forgive us, for we have sinned in forgetting the bond of faith that is ours in Christ, in neglecting your command to encourage each other in faith, and in failing to allow the wondrous message of the gospel to truly change our lives. Even as you forgive, also renew the zeal of your Spirit within us. Hear now our silent confession. Amen. The words from God's word, which assure us of God's pardon as we open our hearts in confession to him, come to us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And there we read these wonderful words of life. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sin we might live for righteousness. For by his wounds we have been healed. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Let us turn to our songbooks again. We'll join in singing hymn number 342, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me.
Thank you.
We turn now to the reading of our scripture lessons for this morning. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, from which the text will come to us today. In that passage, we're going to read Paul's words, where he says, wake up to that task of repaying that unending debt of love to God by showing that love to others around us. And we'll be talking a little bit about that this morning. And then the gospel lesson from Mark 13 and selected verses there, where Jesus speaks to his disciples of signs of the end. And give some thought to the headlines that we're seeing, whether in newspaper or on television or over the radio. The headlines of the things that are going on in our world today. And then make something of a cross-reference, a parallel consideration of these events, these modern-day events, as they align with Jesus' words spoken more than 2,000 years ago. Before we read these passages, let us bow together, and I will lift up before the Lord a prayer for understanding. Let us bow. Prepare our hearts, O Lord, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Reading from Romans 13, beginning with verse 8 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes, saying, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, all of these are summed up in one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. Now, Paul's addressing that to believers of his era. But I think that word comes down to us over all of these years. Do this understanding the present time. What's happening today in our world? The hour has come for you to wake up. Wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then, turning to the gospel lesson, Jesus and his disciples have just left the great temple. And one of the most memorable events in some years back when I had a chance to travel in the Holy Land was visiting the Wailing Wall, which I'm sure we've all heard of. But the Wailing Wall is essentially the one remaining section of wall that was erected, that was built back in the time of Solomon. That's what is left of that wonderful temple. And what a wonderful, magnificent place. So much meaning there, to gather there and to pray together. Well, Jesus foretold the destruction of the temple. And in that destruction of the temple, I believe Jesus was also symbolizing the coming end of the age, the coming end of the world. But Jesus and the disciples are sitting and visiting. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? All of this calamity you're talking about, the collapse of the temple, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled? Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and he will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines. But these are just the beginning of the birth pains. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. And then going to verse 32. No one knows about that hour or that day, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task. And he tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, you keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, whether the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. And so what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch, watch. Let's pause in a moment of meditation upon the reading of God's holy word. Amen. The text we'll focus this morning, Romans 13, verse 11. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What would you say? What would you say is the most important job in the world? And how would you determine the importance of that particular job? Now, in our very materialistic society today, it seems that we tend always to base our conclusion on the importance of a job on the amount of money, on the amount of money that job earns. But you know, when you really look at it seriously, that is very much a poor measure of importance. You know, after all of us can think of jobs that people do for very little pay, and yet they are vitally important to humanity. And on the other hand, there are jobs that pay huge, unbelievable sums of money that, in the grand scheme of what life is all about, those jobs are relatively unimportant. Perhaps the best criteria for judging the importance of a job is the good that it does for humanity and how long its benefits last. And thus, I would say that the most important job in all of the world is a job the benefits of which last for more than a lifetime, more than even a generation, but those benefits last for eternity, time without end. And that job is the job that each one of us as Christians is charged to fulfill. The job of winning others to faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The job of winning them to Christ and the escape of their souls from the fires of hell. You know, in our epistle lesson, the Apostle Paul calls for us to wake up. Wake up, he says, to the duty, to the obligation of repaying the debt of love that each one of us owes to God. And it's obvious, none of us can ever repay that debt of love. And so that task, that calling is ongoing. It never ends. It never ceases. But he says we must repay that debt of love by loving others, by living Christ-like lifestyles that show that there is something better to be had than what this world has to offer. This is urgent, Paul says, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The day is almost here. In other words, we are facing a deadline. And I want to talk a little bit about that deadline today. You know, when Paul speaks of our salvation, when he uses that phrase, the day, Especially that phrase, the day is freighted with meaning, whenever that word appears throughout all of Scripture. But he is actually speaking of one and the same thing. Paul is speaking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the day of divine judgment and reckoning. When the day comes, the deadline for our work and ministry and mission will cease. No further work will be done. No further lives won for Jesus Christ, saved from the fires of hell. Now, we don't hear much about the second coming, or judgment day, as it is also called. And yet, the day of the Lord is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. It is mentioned in all but four books of the New Testament. Christ referred to his return repeatedly. One out of every 30 verses in the Bible mentions the day in some form or other, that day of rendering judgment. And there are 318 references to it in just 216 chapters of the New Testament. You know, even beyond the pages of Scripture, the theme of the second coming of Jesus Christ is found. The Apostles' Creed declares in the familiar words, He ascended into heaven, and from thence he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. He shall come again. In spite of this great emphasis on the return of Christ in the Bible, in the history of the church, and in its basic tenets of faith, many people are reluctant to think very deeply upon this topic or this subject. They are, for some reason, fearful of that day, which the Bible describes as a great and glorious day. It should be a day of celebration, a day of glory for the believers in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus taught it that our faith and trust are in him, and we will confess him before others as our Lord and Savior. We have no reason to fear that day. Jesus said, "Fear not. Believe in God. Believe also in me." He says, "I have come that you may have life, abundant life. My joy shall be in you. Your joy shall overflow." You know, when we look at those wonderful promises of our Savior Jesus Christ, should not those promises, such a thought, be one of joyous anticipation rather than fear and dread? You know, it's important for us not to neglect the truth of Christ's second coming for at least two reasons. First, it will inspire us to keep our spiritual lives and our service to God from becoming sloppy and run down. And secondly, it gives purpose and urgency to our mission, both as individual disciples and together as a church. First of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus' second coming, the deadline for our work as Christians, will be sudden. It will be dramatic and unexpected. It will come as a surprise, and it will catch many people off guard. And that is why Jesus spoke those words of warning, "Therefore you also must be ready. For the Son of Man," meaning Jesus Christ, "is coming at an hour you do not expect. So watch." Watch. And watch doesn't mean you sit back in your lazy boy and look around. Watching means being involved with our Heavenly Father's business. That business of sharing the good news of Christ, of touching the hearts and lives of others so they will believe as well. You know, last spring I was visiting with a Minnesota dairy farmer, and I always love visiting with dairy farmers. My dad started out as a dairy farmer many years ago, and I remember, in fact, he ran a complete dairy as a little kid. I remember the basement of our old farmhouse was set up with a steam cleaner. I remember the crates of glass bottles stacked up on the side, the bottling machine, and all of that. But I was visiting with a Minnesota dairy farmer, and he was lamenting the difficulty of finding workers who will take their jobs seriously. And this is what he said. He said, "People should do their jobs as if their boss or the state inspector will show up at any moment to see to it that things are being done right." And you know, that thought also applies to the duties and the obligations of Christians. For neither do we know the day or the hour when our Lord, our inspector, our judge will come. Secondly, it is important for us to bear constantly in mind the truth of Christ's second coming, because it will lend a sense of urgency and purpose to our work as God's people. It is easy to become careless about our calling as disciples, is it not? To forget our vows, our promises to God, to serve Him faithfully. Easy to quickly forget Jesus' command that we are to witness of Him and His loving forgiveness in our own words and our own deeds. How easily we seem to lose sight of the fact that we are to be about our Heavenly Father's business, that business of winning others into the kingdom of heaven, by demonstrating the sincere love of God and His merciful holiness in our own lives. And in that winsome way, to win someone, even one, into the fold of faith in Jesus Christ. However, too often we give the appearance that nothing is more important than our own work. Nothing more important than our own time and our own schedule for things. But you know, if we will remember that the day is coming when all will be judged, perhaps we will then sense the urgency of being faithful to the work that God has charged us to do. For in the end, you see, not only will people be judged on whether or not they have received Jesus Christ, but if you read in the book of Revelation, you will find that those who do accept Jesus Christ will also be judged upon their work and upon their faithfulness to God's calling. And you know, at that time, none of our worldly accomplishments will amount to a thing except how they were put to work for God. And so I echo Paul's words today. Wake up! Wake up! For our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ, is almost here. May Paul's urgent wake-up call make a difference in our lives today and every day, helping us to see the urgency and the joy of our work as servants and witnesses to Jesus Christ, and reminding us always of Christ's promise to be with us, even to the ends of the earth. Let us bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the message of your word to us today, and for the fact that you have given us signs and wonders that point to the time of your return. Help us remember, as your word says, that your delay in returning has nothing to do with faithlessness, as some count it, but that you are willing that all should come to repentance and that none should be lost. Help us to be workers in that wonderful harvest field of your kingdom. We also pray today, Heavenly Father, for your blessing upon our worship together. The psalmist beautifully expressed our purpose for being here today. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And so it is that we are here to praise you, Heavenly Father, to come to a clearer understanding of your love and care, your calling to minister to others. As we have worshiped you today, move within our hearts, make them obedient to your divine will. Turn our eyes away from the vanity of the world, free us from the world's attractions, that we may always behold your glory and your power. And wherever we turn, O God, indeed you confront us in so many ways. We see you in the splendor of creation, in family and friends, in the fellowship of our church, in the busyness of life around us. Yet help us, gracious God, to recognize that true fullness of life is to be found in you alone, through Jesus Christ. And so we open our lives to you today for the ministry of your Spirit in needs that are unique to us, as well as those that are familiar to all. Fill our lives with your glory so that we may in turn share your glory and your love with others. And so it is that we do remember others in our prayers this morning. We remember all of those who are suffering from illness, perhaps recuperating, whether they're in the hospital or in their homes. We ask for healing strength for each and every one of them. We ask for all of those who would be with us today if only they could, that your precious spirit of peace and love will be with them, reminding them that though we may be separated by distance, yet in Christ, we are yet one. We pray for those experiencing sorrow who have lost loved ones to death. Guide them, bless them, speak to their hearts, be to them the God of all comfort. We pray for this church and this community, and I pray, Heavenly Father, your blessing upon the wonderful ministries and mission outreach that this congregation continues to fund and to support. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon them. Each officer, each leader, each church member, guide them with that special unity that comes through faith in Christ alone. We also pray for our nation. We pray for a healing of wounds that have and continue to divide us as a people. We pray, Heavenly Father, that again we may be truly one nation under God, remembering always that unity comes as God is the focal point. We pray for our world, all of the suffering that is going on, those who have suffered loss of homes or property, lives due to natural disasters. We pray, Lord God, for all of these, and pray that you would bless those organizations and those operations which seek to bring healing and strength to people who are suffering. And now, Heavenly Father, continue to bless us in our time of worship today. Bless us as we gather around the Lord's table and as we partake in obedience to his command to do this in remembrance of him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we will receive your tithes and your offerings. And God bless you as you give to the work that he has called you to do in and through this congregation. Let us bow together in a prayer of dedication. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the blessings you bestow upon us and for all of the ways in which you honor us by being our Heavenly Father, by providing our Savior Jesus Christ. Take now the gifts which we bring today, and we pray that you would bless them in your work according to your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. At this time, if our ushers will come forward for the serving of the Sacrament of Communion. You may be seated. Friends, this is the feast of the people of God. Jesus said that people will come from the east and west and north and south and will gather one day in that great, around that great banquet table in God's kingdom of heaven. Well, this is a representation of that table which our Savior has prepared for us. And he invites all who trust in him to share in this meal which he has prepared for us. Let us hear the promises of our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Happy are those who hunger and thirst for what is right, they shall be satisfied." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And this also is the word of our Lord. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will answer that door and open the door, I will go in and stay with him, and he with me." According to Luke, when our risen Lord was eating with his disciples, after walking with them along the road to Emmaus, and they sat down that evening to break bread. And when he broke the bread, their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. So today, in the breaking of bread, we honor and recognize our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life, for this world which is our home. We thank you for your loving kindness, for your works are great and wonderful, your ways are just and true, and you alone are holy. Holy God, we praise you for your Son Jesus, who shared our weakness, who was tempted in every way as we are, yet who obeyed you by suffering and dying for us. You have raised him to rule the world and have given him a name above every name, Lord and Christ. We praise him and we glorify you, great God, our Father. And now give us your spirit in the breaking of bread, so that by your power we may be drawn together and made one with Jesus Christ, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God for it, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat of it in remembrance of me." And in the same way, our Savior took a cup after supper. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant which is sealed in my blood, for my blood is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul has told us that each time we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we do declare our Lord's death until he comes again. At this time, we'll join in singing number 324, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," as the bread is distributed. Amen. As we eat of this bread in remembrance of our Savior Jesus Christ, remember his words to us. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Let us eat together. Let us now receive the cup. As we drink of the cup in remembrance of our Savior, let us remember those important words that he spoke to us when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Cut off from me, you can do nothing. Let us drink together. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this supper shared in the Spirit with your Son, Jesus, who makes us new and strong and brings us life eternal. We pledge ourselves anew to serve you, even as you have served us, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. As we prepare to sing our closing song, God Be With You, it was drawn to my attention that there are only two verses to this song. So we will sing verse 1, and then we'll follow the charge and benediction, and then we will conclude with verse 2. Let us stand together as we sing, God Be With You Till We Meet Again, number 232, verse 1. As we go forth into a new week of life, let us remember that Jesus' closing words to his disciples were, go into all the world, go into your world where you are, and make disciples, teaching them all that I have taught you. And behold, I am with you. Remember that promise. Let us bow. And now may the grace and the peace of Almighty God, the love and the communion of our Savior Jesus Christ, and the strength and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with each one through this day and in the days to come. Amen.